Good evening. Why don't we ask the Lord's blessing on our time? Father, what a blessing it is for us, the ones washed by the blood of Christ, to be together, first of all, Lord, and just look at each other knowing that we've been purchased by the blood of a king. And Lord, that he came and, as we just sang, Lord, in a lowly manger, to bring the gospel of peace to us. Lord, thank you for the new peace that we have between us and you, the peace that Jesus Christ bought us. Lord, tonight we pray that this time together, we pray that it's a blessing to your heart. We pray that you're pleased with it, Lord. Lord, we confess that we have nothing spiritual other than what you provide tonight, and we ask that you be our teacher. Help us understand your word, Lord, and help us be encouraged to serve you with the strength that you supply. In Christ's name, amen. So I'm excited about the Christmas season because one of my favorite things about the holidays are all the shiny Christmas lights. But since my wife's here, I have to confess that I don't like putting them up at my own house. I just like looking at them at other people's houses. I like seeing them around town. And of course, as a recovering engineer, my favorite lights are those straight lights that are like straight down the line of the house and then the ones that go up the ridge. I like well-organized roof lines, straight, perfectly spaced lights, coordinated colors, complementary colors. I even like lights that are set to music. I think those are beautiful. And we have them in our neighborhood, I believe, because when we go by their houses, they're flashing to some beat that I can't hear because we're in the car. We've actually ridden to the bus to that one house that you know I'm talking about, up on the hill, the one with all of the lights that was even in the news. But I think mostly I like Christmas lights because they help me feel festive. They help me feel the warmth of Christmas, and because Christmas lights, they shine with a purpose. They have a tendency to represent the whole season that each of us enjoys. A well-lit house shines the joy of the Christmas season. And in some ways, people can be like Christmas lights, can't they? The Bible says that John the Baptist was actually a person that shined. He helped celebrate a season of his own. In fact, in John 5, Jesus says that John was a lamp that was burning and was shining. Yet, of course, John the Apostle himself, we've already learned through our study of John that he was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Kind of like our Christmas lights herald the coming of a season, the birth of a king, John the Baptist was also announcing his season. He was announcing the coming of a king into his earthly ministry and his pathway to the cross and his revealing of his heavenly kingdom that you and I enjoy. I want you to just remember that this gospel that we're studying through this series has a purpose. And the purpose is that you and I see signs performed by Jesus so that you might believe that he's the Christ, the Son of God, so that believing, you and I can have life in his name, eternal life, the light of men shining into darkness. John was heralding that as he came as a bright shining light. After over 400 years of deafening silence, this season that John was heralding, it needed a strong voice and it needed a vivid light. But as you know, sometimes when you look at other people, you notice insufficiencies in yourself. And when I look at John and then I notice myself in the mirror, I have a couple of questions. How was it, first of all, that John got to be so bold? Where did he get that? I admire that in him. What were God's means of preparing or equipping John to manifest the coming of Christ? I want to take a look at that tonight. So let's open our Bibles and we'll learn from them. We're going to read from John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34. John the Apostle says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven,' and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" What a wonderful passage. And as we look into it tonight, we're going to see that John was thoroughly equipped by God through God's activity. His activity of speaking his word to him through direction and commands, telling him to carry out his ministry. And he was also equipped through his faith, his expectation, as he strained forward to see up on his tiptoes, as if it was something that he was really looking forward to see the working of God's Holy Spirit. And because of his faith, John was also equipped through obedience to the word of God. He went out. He did what God said so that the best thing would happen. That Christ would be manifested to Israel and to the whole world. And finally, John was equipped with the power of God, the good news of the gospel. And he cried out that good news in the wilderness of Judea so magnificently that many thought he himself was actually the Messiah. He was a bright light. John was a well-lit house. And it turns out for John to manifest Jesus, he had to be equipped by God through truth, through obedience, through faith, and through gospel power. For anything spiritually productive to happen, God had to do it. But if John seems so bold, why is it so hard for some of us to share the good news? Why am I at times so fearful to manifest Christ? How can I get help from God? I see people like John the Baptist. There's people out in the world like Greg Laurie or maybe the late Billy Graham. They seem to have something I don't have. Or do they? A few years ago after a workout, I was in this locker room with the place that I was working out, and there were two guys in the next row of lockers talking, and one of them was kind of a little bit up in arms, and he was complaining, you know, and something along the lines of the world being a big mess. How did it all get like this? Why does evil exist? All this proves there isn't a God anyway, etc., etc., etc. And it was this perfect opportunity. It was like T-ball. The ball wasn't moving, and I had a giant wiffle bat. But I struggled with this. I didn't want to have a big scene in the locker room. And what if I didn't have the right tools for the job? And what if they were offended? And what if I ran into these guys later? What if I opened my mouth to shine Christ on them and nothing happened? I was scared. I didn't say anything. I just kept my mouth shut. How could God use me? You know, it turns out that you and I are lights as well, celebrating another season, another of God's seasons, a season of salvation through the power of his gospel. Unfortunately, some of us make the mistake that John didn't make. I don't know if you remember from verse 20, John flat out said, "I'm not the Christ." He said that. He had no delusions that the spiritual wherewithal needed to take away the sins of the world or to baptize in the Holy Spirit were at all associated with his personal power or his skills. He knew that only God could do those great things. And he walked through his life just as if that were true. He exercised great faith in his God. And instead of being immobilized by that mistake, let's endeavor tonight to be convinced of one thing only. Just listen very closely. God has equipped you to shine Jesus into darkness. God has equipped you to shine Jesus into darkness. He has done that. It's just like he prepared John, just like he's prepared me. He has prepared you as a Christian tonight with spiritual equipment. Jesus in John 5:35 said that John shined for a while, but you as a new creation of God, you're the light of the world. Those are Jesus's words. You are light because God has equipped you to shine Jesus into darkness. This has taken place. You have been prepared. And tonight we're going to look at how. First of all, and most importantly, God has equipped you through the baptism in His Holy Spirit. Verse 33, God said to John, He said, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon Him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." This phrase has a prominent position in this passage. It's conclusionary. It's almost like it's the purpose. Like we've discussed previously, though, John's baptism was with water. It was a preparatory baptism. It was for repentance, and it symbolized the washing away of sins. But Jesus, after He washes away sins by His efficacious blood, Jesus baptizes all sinners, including you. He baptizes you in the Holy Spirit. And when God says to John, "This is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit," you can know with confidence that Jesus personally identified you as an individual. And by action of His will for you specifically, He personally baptized you in the Spirit with equipping intentions for your life, all to His glory. First of all, His baptism actually regenerated your dead heart. It made you born again. You were dead, and like Lazarus, you were raised to life. You were raised as He Himself took up residence in you, the temple of the living God, the dwelling place of His real presence with new affections and all kinds of new power. And I'll share from John the Apostle in his first epistle, 1 John 4. He says that God has given us His Spirit as proof that we live in Him and He in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And all who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. Isn't that wonderful news? In his book, The Indwelling Life of Christ, Ian Thomas, the founder of Cape and Ray Missionary Fellowship, he notes that God has created us to be functional only by virtue of His presence. Our equipment is Him in us, the life of God in the soul of man. And as well, the Apostle Paul assures the Corinthians that they're equipped. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, he says, "God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed." Just like John the Baptist, from the time of his birth, at the time of your new birth, Christ Himself equipped you through baptism in His Spirit. This is the foundational truth for your Christian life. And as a result of this baptism, your heart has become responsive for the first time to the sword of the Spirit. This is our second aspect of His equipping of us. I want you to notice that God has also equipped you through the ministry of His Word. Let's take a look at John's preparation from our passage. Look at verse 33 in your Bible. John says, "I did not recognize Him, but He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit.'" Guys, John was sent by direct command from the very Word of God, the unwavering, rock-solid truth of the voice of God. But listen, you guys, when I imagine John the Baptist, I imagine that he did have the experience where he had an audible conversation with God. And in some ways, that's so attractive, isn't it? To have an audible conversation Of course it's attractive. Then I'd know for sure what to do, right? then I would really know I can have confidence that it's actually Him who has equipped me to shine brightly into the darkness, right? Then I would be bold, right? I've learned that the Apostle Peter warns us against that kind of thinking. In the second epistle, Peter compares the audible voice that you and I have this lust after, and he compares that to the Bible that we're holding in our hands tonight. Listen in 2 Peter 1. He says, "For when Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance was as this was made to him by the majestic glory. 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.' And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. We have the even more sure prophetic word to which you do well to pay attention as a lamp shining in a dark place." Guys, Peter ranks Scripture over experience. Scripture in all its completeness and all its authority. You have in your hands 66 books in one binding, the even more sure prophetic word. There's no mistaking what it says. It doesn't change. It's reliable. It's permanent. You can open it every single day. You can go back time and time again. Your Bible is the sufficient, all-equipping, sure prophetic word that God Himself has provided for your personal work in His kingdom. Like He did with John the Baptist, He's equipped you through the ministry of His Word. And you know what? He didn't just give us a dry old book from our grandma's bookshelf or something. But through the Spirit, through that indwelling life of Christ, this book has become living and active and sharp. It's alive. It's our very nourishment. We long for it like it's milk so we can grow and mature, equipped by God for His work prepared for us. And that longing that we have, it comes from the core of our born-again heart. And here's our third consideration tonight. God has equipped you by obedience from your heart. Not only was John a man sent by God, you can see if you look back at verse 6, not only did he actually do what God told him to do, but underlying all that was John's desire to do those things. He wanted to do those things. Look in verse 31. It says, "I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water." John wanted Christ to be manifested. So even though he didn't know the time or the place, he went out anyway. John's desire aligned with God's desire because God had equipped him that way. He cried out, he witnessed, he testified, he gazed on Christ, he pointed others. He was fully engaged in kingdom work. He was full of zeal in the spirit and power of Elijah. A person full of zeal has desires. And guys, you and I are equipped that way too. Equipped by God with obedience from the heart. It's a primary indicator that I've been born anew. Just the simple desire to obey what he says to do. As a Christian, you want to. I know many of you know this passage from Ezekiel 36. Just as a reminder, God describes at that point in history his intentions and the measures he plans to take with Israel. And it's a beautiful picture of what happened to us. Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27 says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances." Your heart as a Christian has been so fundamentally changed that at the core of who you are as a born-again believer, you want the things that God wants. You have become obedient from the heart. In Romans 6, Paul describes the new man. By the way, this is the greatest passage in the Bible possibly. It's my favorite subject anyway. He says, "But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. Obedient from the heart. It means that you, by your core nature, want to do those things of God. Your desires have changed such that God's commands are no longer a burden to you, but a desire. They're an affection. Again, in 1 John 5, he says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." They're not grievous. They're not weighty. By the way, how many of you had kids that wouldn't eat certain foods when they were little? Those foods were grievous. They were weighty to them. And you would have done anything at the time to just make them swallow. But then to your surprise one day, like it was with our kids, all of a sudden they're eating those things. Their tastes have changed. You notice that they like those things. I'm not saying that Christians don't struggle against sin, guys, but the desires of your heart have changed. I'm saying that your base nature has been so profoundly changed, that you've been so profoundly equipped by God at the core of who you are, that you will never, for all eternity, ever disagree with God about the appropriateness of His Word and His commands. You'll never argue with Him again about what sin is and what sin isn't, because you've been equipped. You have want to now. You've been equipped from the heart. The outward evidence of a heart equipped by God Himself is an unquestioning obedience to Him. You don't disagree anymore. You want to do those things. John the Baptist heard the Word of God and did what the Word said. And if you think about it, you've done that as well. If you're a Christian, you heard the Word through the call of the Gospel and you obeyed. That was your first act of true obedience from your newborn heart. Listen to how simply John says this for Christians in his first epistle again. He says, "By this we know that we have come to know Him." Here's how you know you've become a Christian. If we keep His commandments. The one who says, "I have come to know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth isn't in him. Guys, God's will for us is the fullest expression of His nature, as we can see in the law of God, in the commandments. And He progressively fulfills that will through the indwelling ministry of His Spirit. It works out in us. It works out of us through transformation. And a transformation where that which has been born inside of us in our hearts is manifested outwardly, and we shine like lights. We herald our season. In his book, Devoted to God, Sinclair Ferguson notes that the Spirit of Jesus writes the law in the hearts of those who belong to Him. The Spirit of Christ in us and the Word of God to us exist in total harmony. Thus, our response to the commandments of God reveals the nature of our response to the Son of God. This is why, despite the often assumed antithesis between law and love, John the Apostle of Love was so impressed by his Savior's teaching, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So the work of the Spirit conforms us to Jesus Christ by writing the law of God in our hearts and giving us energy to obey it. Thinking about the same truth out of the same book, another quote, this 17th century minister named Ralph Erskine, he wrote, "A rigid master was the law demanding brick, denying straw, but when the gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." Like John was equipped with obedience from the heart by the Spirit of God, you and I have been blessed by God in that same way. We've been fundamentally changed forever. I was thinking about that locker room experience again, and really, knowing these things we've discussed so far, for me to decide against shining gospel light on dead hearts is for me to completely disregard the fundamental equipping work that God has done in me. In fact, that decision goes completely against the Spirit in me, and it also ignores the ministry of the Word. It quenches the obedience I have from my heart, the work of God's Spirit, and it's the opposite of a life of faith. Because of that, I want to discuss our fourth consideration tonight. God has equipped you with faith from God. In our passage, John shares two times, verses 31 and 33, that he had not recognized the Messiah. He didn't see him. All he was told was, look in verse 33, God told John, "He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit." The only way that John was going to see the Messiah was to watch for the activity of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way he was going to see him. He was going to have to live expectantly based on the Word of God, looking for the work of the Holy Spirit of God. In fact, we can see in this passage that John's life was marked by an assurance of things hoped for. He had deep conviction regarding things not yet seen. John lived his life by faith. He exercised great faith in his God, and it paid off. That faith became sight. And in verse 33, he was told what to look for by faith. And in verse 31, he moved his feet by faith. And in verse 32, his faith finally became sight. And he said, "I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven," and he remained on him. In verse 29, he shouted, "Behold, the Lamb." In verse 30, he recounted his faith. And he said, "This is the one I was told to expect." In verse 34, his whole ministry culminated when he said, I myself have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." How do we know that God equipped John with faith anyway? How do we know that John isn't just some sort of super servant or something like that? And we don't have any hope of that. Here's how we know. When we look in Scripture, we see that faith is presented as a gift of God. Here's a couple of passages just to look at. Acts 3:16, after healing a man, the Apostle Peter says, "It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him," the faith which comes through Jesus, "has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all." Again, Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe," granted to believe, "but also to suffer for his sake." 2 Peter 1, "Simon Peter, a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of God, of our God and Savior Jesus Christ." Faith comes from God. Faith comes from God's wonderful grace. I have a quote from John MacArthur. He says, "When a person chokes or drowns and stops breathing, there is nothing he can do. If he ever breathes again, it will be because someone else starts him breathing. A person who is spiritually dead cannot even make a decision of faith unless God first breathes it into him, the breath of spiritual life. Faith is simply breathing the breath that God's grace supplies. Yet the paradox is that we must exercise it, because that's the way God has equipped us. He's equipped you with faith. And you, as a fully equipped Christian, you're called to exercise that faith. Faith has its object on another. A reliance upon someone else. A person acting by faith has made a decision not to rely on themselves. What might be a ramification of that? That fear has no place to stick. If this is equipment supplied by God, fear doesn't even matter, because I'm relying upon His work and His equipment to obey Him and the things that He puts in front of me, to shine Jesus into darkness. Faith does things. Faith relies on the power of God and does what God says, even if faith can't see the end. One of my favorite examples from Scripture is Abraham in the Old Testament. Even though he didn't even have a Bible, in Hebrews 11, verse 8, in the King James, I kind of like the way it speaks. It says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went." Not knowing whither. That's Abraham. He didn't have any idea where he was going. He just headed out. And in my vernacular, he stood in the locker room with those guys and shined Jesus, even though he couldn't even see the outcome. He just followed the voice of God and expected great things from the Holy Spirit and actually moved his feet. Or he prayed a gospel prayer at the Thanksgiving or Christmas table, even if his mocking relative was dishing his plate at the same time. Abraham trusted that all things God had promised, he was also able to do, including saving people. Which leads us to our final consideration tonight, that God has equipped you with the powerful gospel of our Savior. Back in our passage, John had the same equipment. Look at verse 29. He says, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The gospel is about Jesus. It's about Jesus who was born according to the Scriptures, a God-man who lived a sinless life, a Savior who died an atoning death on the cross. And because he accomplished righteousness for us, God raised him from the dead and carried him in glory to heaven for his coronation as our king. And he was installed as our great high priest, and he ministers for us every day. And he will come again at the end. And at the time appointed by God, he's going to bring fullness to his kingdom, which has begun already. Because we're not going to see that fullness until he returns. In Romans 1:16, the Apostle Paul calls the gospel the power of God for salvation. Literally, it's God's dynamite for saving sinners. The gospel changes everything. And you and I have been given this precious gift that has brought you to life. You've been equipped with this gospel. There are so many pictures of the transforming power of the gospel in the Scriptures. One of my very favorites, Pastor Steve has preached through it. It's one of my favorites from Mark 5. Jairus' daughter had died. Jesus came to his house, but it seemed like it was too late. Everyone was crying. It seemed hopeless. But Jesus, taking the child by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha cum," which translated means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl got up and began to walk, for she was 12 years old. And immediately they were completely astounded. The gospel raises dead people to life. It's God's power. It's the only way of salvation for anyone. The gospel is the message of Christianity. One of my favorite preachers, by the way, Paul Washer, he writes that there are many things to be known in this world and countless truths to be investigated within the realm of Christianity itself. Nevertheless, the glorious gospel of our blessed God and His Son Jesus Christ ranks high above them all. It is the message of our salvation, the means of our progress toward sanctification, and the pristine fountain from which flows every pure and right motivation for the Christian life. The believer who has comprehended something of its content and character will never lack zeal, nor be so impoverished that he seeks to draw strength from broken, waterless cisterns hewn by the hands of men. Once you're intoxicated with the gospel of Christ, guys, nothing else will satisfy you. I have a question for you. Are you grateful for that person who led you to Christ? Or are you offended because they might have messed it up? And they probably shouldn't have taken that risk, but instead by faith, they shine Jesus into your darkness. Are you grateful for them? For your mom or your dad, or for your friend or your coworker, an evangelist on the sidewalk, or like for me, somebody that made a cassette tape? The gospel was your only hope, and by it God brought you to life. And having been equipped with this wonderful gospel, you're a steward of it in your world. Dead hearts surround you. You've been equipped with tools empowered by God to bring them to life. You've been equipped with a powerful gospel. Proclaim it and lovingly share it by faith. You know, one thing a person notices when you start thinking about these things that I've been talking about, is that in the end, these are all things from God. This is His deal. And like multitudes of others in Scripture, John the Baptist stepped forward by faith just as if these things were true, because they are. He shined. He God had equipped him to manifest a Savior. But like me at times, like in the locker room, some of us might agree that we're lights, but maybe we know that we're supposed to be shining. Maybe we hear encouragements like tonight that put us under some sort of duress toward reluctantly taking risks with shining light into darkness. But maybe if we really think this through, our problem is that we're actually having trouble believing that there's such a thing as electricity to power us. Maybe we look at ourselves in the mirror and realize, hey, we got nothing. I don't know if you've read your Bibles, but the irony is that the whole thing is full of people with nothing. From one end to the other, Scripture's full of crazy, messed up people. We have the wrong view of these people. I think if you or I met these people, we would be astounded. Seriously, read your Bibles and look at it. I think we would be surprised. I think we would probably be disappointed in them. At how much they remind us of ourselves, how normal they look, and how unremarkable they are. That's why they're in Scripture. Things like that were written for our benefit, to see them taking mustard seed-sized steps of faith with God's power electrifying them, to shine then to His glory. Guys, God has equipped you to shine Jesus into darkness. Please do that by faith this season, okay? Let's pray. Father, what a beautiful blessing of truth that You've given us in Your Word. Father, thank You that every single piece of equipment provided by our great God is actually powered by our great God. Thank You that You've equipped us to shine into darkness, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would walk by faith, shining Him. Lord, I pray that there would be no rest in our souls until we've gotten out of our mouths the wonderful news of the gospel. Thank You for this loving word tonight. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you, Sean, for those amazing truths. Let's stand together and sing about His amazing grace.
Who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, the King of glory, the King above all kings. Who shakes the whole earth with holy thunder and leaves us breathless in awe and wonder, the King of glory, the King above all kings. This is amazing grace. This is unfailing love. That You would take my place, that You would bear my cross.